What a great and wonderful blessing it is to be here this morning. Our God has afforded us this opportunity to gather together in His presence with one another. We're just so grateful for that, and we're so thankful that God loves us, that He gives us life, He gives us opportunity. And we want you to know that if you're here this morning visiting, it is a great encouragement to us, and we want to be an encouragement to you. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. And we want you to know that you are wanted and that you are needed. We are this morning, of course, continuing in our sermon series. Our theme for the year is Vessels of Honor, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. And so we're starting off the year talking about worship. What is worship? Right, because we've got to understand that we'll never be a vessel of honor if we don't know what worship is. And we're not going to worship properly unless we are vessels of honor. Right? Because if you remember, part of worship is coming before God with hearts full of thanksgiving. Right? Our hearts are overflowing with praise and adoration, and you can't stop me from worshiping my God. And I think sometimes the struggle is when we don't worship, the problem is we haven't been a vessel of honor the previous week, right? And we're coming before God empty-handed, right? We weren't living for Christ the previous week. We come to God empty-handed, and of course, we're not going to worship as God desires. So we're continuing to talk about worship, and we need to remember a few things. Repetition and overlap, that's my mantra. And so our key verse is Hebrews 12, verse 28. And listen, we've looked at Scripture that everything that we do, it's based upon what is acceptable to God. None of this is based on what's acceptable to you or me. Right? Because we come before God who's high and mighty and holy, who's on His throne high and lifted up. And throughout your entire Bible, going back to the very beginning, God says, I want you to bring to me worship what is acceptable. It's all about what's acceptable to God, and it began all the way in the beginning with Cain and Abel, right? What's acceptable to God in the New Testament and its purity and its beautiful simplicity is about reverence and godly fear. Because also we've learned in this series, listen, God is not a beggar. He's a consuming fire. Right? God's not on the side of the road with a tin can just hoping maybe you'll give Him the spare change of your time and your worship. We're to worship our God in truth and spirit. He is a consuming fire. He is absolutely a loving God, but He's also a consuming fire. We've learned that worship is not entertainment, and there's only one in the audience in worship, and that is God. And we come here before Him, hearts full, celebrating forgiveness, as the participants in worship. And listen, like we've learned, you cannot worship wrong and be accepted as a true worshiper of God. Right? So that's what we have concluded, what we've looked at so far in this sermon series. And then beginning last week, we began to talk about the five biblical, God-given, God-commanded avenues of worship. Right? God has given us by command, by divine example, necessary inference, five avenues in how we approach Him in worship. Remember, we talked about preaching last week. That's part of worship. That's what's going on right now, teaching and preaching the Word of God. This is part of your worship service, just like singing and just like prayer that we're going to talk about this morning. It's part of worship. You know, it's such a wonderful blessing to be able to communicate with the Creator of the universe. What a wonderful blessing it is. And as we think about this morning, we could talk about prayer in the sense of confession. We could talk about prayer in the sense of supplication. We could examine how we are to be persistent and patient and purposeful in prayer. We could talk about a lot of things concerning prayer. But let's begin by defining prayer, allowing God to define it for us. Right? Prayer being that wonderful avenue of worship that we have to approach the Creator of the universe, who's on His throne high and lifted up, wonderful blessing of prayer, we as mere humans, we get to talk to God, and he listens. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." Listen, like we talked about in our Bible class this morning, the young adults class, we're talking about the church and what the church literally is, and be reminded or learn, if you don't know the word church in English, we get from the Greek word ekklesia. It's a compound word, ek. Preposition means out of. Lesia means a calling. So literally, church means a calling out. Right? We're called out of sin, called out of darkness, into his church, into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So now I've been called out of darkness, been washed in the blood of the Lamb. One of those wonderful spiritual blessings in his body, in his church, in his kingdom, I get to talk to God, the very creator of the universe. What a wonderful blessing that is. And so that's part of the thanks that I have, part of the love and the adoration I have for my Father, and it's coming out. You can't stop me from talking to the one who saved me. This is a God-established form of communication. And so therefore we proclaim, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can't stop a child of God who understands his blessings, who understands what he was saved from, what he was called out from, to pray to his Savior. You know, some, unfortunately, sadly, you know, never grew up with a human father or human father who's a man of integrity, right? They've never experienced what it was like to have a human father of integrity. If you had a good father, if you had a man of integrity in your life, you wouldn't know what that feels like, what that experience is. If you haven't enjoyed having a father with integrity. But do you realize that you can? Right? You see, every one of us is offered the opportunity to become a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And you get to talk to him. And he listens. The greatest father who's ever lived. The one who's on his throne high and lifted up. As a matter of fact, he's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He's all-powerful. And you get to talk to him. I get to talk to him, although my past, the sins that I was saved from, I get to talk to the creator of the universe. Listen, you can't stop me in my worship to my Father through the avenue of prayer. He's an amazing Father. And so the question becomes, you know, do we accept it? Do we accept this gift? That's a big question. Right? And along with that opportunity, with that gift, is this just blessing to be able to speak to the creator of the universe. And when we think about the constant part of the life of a Christian, it's to be to this prayer without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. You know, it's this idea of continuing steadfastly in prayer. Romans 12, and verse 12. Because of what I have as a son of the Most High God and the blessings that he affords me. You can't stop me. In the book of Luke, if you would, if you have your Bibles this morning, go back to the book of Luke. Let's talk about prayer in a little more detail as we understand what a wonderful blessing this is. And so by way of introduction here, as we get started, I want you to consider the prayer life of Jesus for a few moments here in the Gospel account of Luke. And I want you to see that his prayer life being such a great example for us. And I want you to see that Jesus was a man who was frequent and fervent in his prayer life. And so as you look at this example, and as we continue this lesson this morning, maybe you're here this morning and your prayer life is not what it ought to be, or it's absolutely missing in your life. Listen, you cannot be a worshiper of God and not be prayerful. All right, and maybe the issue is you haven't seen the example. Maybe the issue is you haven't been a vessel of honor. Maybe the issue is you have this continual sin in your life that keeps defeating you. And you're ashamed to go to God in prayer. Please pay attention to this, and let's pray that it helps you in your devotion to God, and you can get over that, whatever thing that might be, that sin that so easily ensnares you. So you can be a true worshiper of God. Let's look at the example of Jesus here. What is it that Jesus prayed? Well, Jesus prayed at his baptism. You go into chapter 5, Jesus would withdraw himself to a special place in seclusion and pray. Do you do that? Do you got a special place where you can pray by yourself? If you don't, I highly recommend it. I highly recommend it. I also highly recommend it that wherever that is, go down on your knees and pray. Change that posture of prayer. I know we can bow before God in our minds, bending down before Him, but we can also do it physically. And it really changes your perspective. Chapter 6, Jesus prayed before He chose His 12 disciples. Chapter 9, He prayed before announcing His Messiahship. In chapter 9, verse 28, He prayed at His transfiguration. In chapter 11, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's better identified as the disciples' prayer, right? He's teaching us how to pray. And if you want to, just a side note, a good way to remember, I think a good structure for our prayer is, He begins with the affairs of God, the affairs of man, and then spiritual affairs. Right? And if we're kind of confused on how we should structure our prayers, right there's a good example. And what's interesting, in chapter 11, right after that, He gives us two parables on prayer. In chapter 22, verse 40, He prayed in the garden, "Not my will be done, but yours, Father." What a great lesson for us right there. Now, in the gospel account of Luke, it's all about Jesus being the master teacher and showing us His wisdom, and He teaches us examples of prayer, the who, the what and why, and the how of prayer. Now, go to the book of Acts, if you would, as we continue here. Now, think with me. Luke, here's our Acts is Luke's second volume. It's part two to the book of Luke, if you didn't know that. And so what is it that we can see here concerning prayer? Right? The book of Acts is it's a history book. It's given us a history of how the Lord's church started. And it's given us example after example of how people obeyed the gospel. And then what they did after they obeyed the gospel. Right? And so we see that here in Acts chapter 1. We see that the brethren, before Peter's sermon, before the church began, they go and they have a very specific prayer. Judas, right, he betrayed the Lord, he killed himself, we need another apostle. And they prayed about it. Then you get to chapter 2, after Peter delivers the first gospel sermon. Remember, 3,000 people that day, they were cut to the heart, they received His word, verse 41, they're baptized. They're added to the body of the church, the kingdom. Now, what is it that we're going to do, those of us that have been called out of darkness? What do we do now that we're the Lord's church here in Jerusalem? What are some of the things the Lord wants us to do? I'll pray. That was part of it. Right? We see that prayer. That was part of the meetings of the early church. Right? And we see in verse 42 again, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Right? So we learn right here we must continue steadfast as a church in prayer. If we are to worship in the way that the Lord wants us to worship, sometimes there's things that we need to pray about. And sometimes there's things that we pray about in a general nature. Back in chapter 1, sometimes there's things we pray about very specifically. So we see what they're doing as they gathered together as the corporate body, the church in worship. Part of that was prayer. Sometimes pray about specific things, sometimes general things. And we continue a little further through the book of Acts here. We're learning about prayer. chapter 4, we see that through persecution, right? The church turned to prayer, right? There was a great persecution going on. You know, as the Lord's church grew and grew and grew, the persecution became more and more and more pressing down on them. Right in verse 39 and or 29, and then again in verse 31. And I want you to note, if you get a chance to read that chapter there, when the persecution came, they didn't pray for the persecution to be removed. Remember what they prayed for? They prayed for courage and strength and boldness in the face of persecution. They didn't say, "Oh Lord, remove this persecution, it's too much." They said, "No, just help us be brave and have courage through this persecution." In Acts, the 6th chapter, they prayed before they chose 7 men to help serving the widows. They prayed for guidance in chapter 8 and for forgiveness. Right here, here's an important point. Acts chapter 8. And if you know what's going on here, we read about Simon the sorcerer. He thought he could buy the power of God. Now, he had already become a Christian, right? He obeyed the gospel. Now, in his ignorance or whatever, he tried to buy the power of God, and he was told to repent and pray for forgiveness. Right? So as a Christian, we pray for forgiveness when we sin against God. In James, the 5th chapter and verse 16, we're reminded to confess our sins one to another, that we may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In chapter 16, or rather chapter 12, we see more persecution, more prayer. Chapter 13, they're about to send Barnabas and Paul out on what became the famed first missionary journey. What did they do? Well, they fasted and they prayed. Now listen, the Bible assumes that you're fasting as a Christian, by the way. Right? And your prayer life will become more powerful and more meaningful along with fasting. I hope you're fasting. It is a biblical concept, and it absolutely assumes it might be just giving up a meal or many. And what you're doing is you're setting aside the physical to focus on the spiritual. Let me tell you, when you do that, your prayer life goes to another level. I hope you're fasting along with prayer for kingdom work. In Acts, the 14th chapter, that they prayed before they appointed elders, right? The work of the church, kingdom work. And then in chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, when he was converted, you remember what they were doing before that earthquake and the doors, the jail cells opened up? You remember what they're doing, Paul and Silas? Verse 25, they were praying and singing. Just like fasting and prayer go together, many times singing and prayer go together. And we could just keep going through the book of Acts and the history of the Lord's church. We see that sometimes they prayed at times of a farewell. Chapter 21, chapter 26. Sometimes our heart hurts because somebody dies or somebody literally moves away. And we pray at times of farewell. So what do we see from all of these examples here? Well, we see sometimes that the New Testament church prayed for general things and specific things, but we also see they're very persistent in their prayer life. They were a praying people. What a great, powerful lesson that is for us today as the Lord's church. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's talk about content of our prayer. So let's understand this. You know, the early church, they understood what they were praying, but when they didn't, they were corrected and told it was wrong. Right? That's what's going on here with the church of Corinth. They weren't doing it for the right reasons. Their prayers didn't have the right content in it, so here they're being corrected. We look at verse 14, or verse 15 of chapter 14. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. prayer and singing together again. But I pray with a purpose. Otherwise, look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, and I believe this is talking about the visitor, right? When we gather together for worship, many times we have visitors, and they're not familiar with the Lord's church. How will the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now real quick, the background of chapter 14 is chapter 12 and chapter 13. And what was going on here? Now, in the New Testament times, before the Word of God was finished being written, for a short amount of time, God allowed the brethren to have miraculous gifts, right, to confirm the message, confirm the messenger. God allowed, it seems, temporary gifts that were miraculous in nature, you know, speaking in tongues, gift of healing, prophecy, and those kind of things. And so that was temporary till the perfect has come, chapter 13, by the way. And so it was to confirm the message here, and apparently what was happening is maybe the ones that were speaking tongues, for example, they became conceited, right? And they thought their gift was better than other gifts, and it seemed like they were taking over the worship service. And Paul takes this opportunity to strongly correct them. And he says in verse 19, "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." So now what's the principle here? Because today, we don't have these same spiritual gifts. We don't need them anymore, right? We have the finished, recorded Word of God, right? So we don't need the gift of speaking in tongues, which, by the way, just meant different languages, right? If you folks were German and you were French and you were speaking Spanish, if I was speaking in tongues when I spoke, you would just hear me in your own language. That's all it meant. But it was temporary. So what can I take here as a principle? Right? Principle's still the same. Right? Our prayers are to be a time where everybody understands them. That's the principle. Right? And this may sound silly, but kind of bear with me. Listen, certain groups of people end up with their own kind of jargon, right? And whatever profession you might be in, right? You know, when I was in law enforcement, we had our own jargon, only things that we would talk about, and someone on the outside listening, they're like, what are they talking about, right? But we do. Or, you know, same thing in the military. And let me tell you, I was just talking about the Army with a fellow here earlier. Believe it or not, their jargon is different than when I was in the Marine Corps. Different jargon, right? And so those on the outside looking at it, they're like, what are they talking about? Listen, we got to be careful not to do that, I think, especially in the worship service, especially if we're leading a prayer. But let's be careful using jargon where the unlearned or the uninformed would have difficulty with that. And that's the teaching here, a principle that I learned in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? And you know, and listen, when a man comes up here to lead a prayer, understand this. He's leading a prayer for the entire congregation, right? And so that tells us if we are out there in the listening audience, we are still participants. It's not time to check out. You know, we can't think, oh, well, I'm off the clock now. He's leading a prayer. Right? No, he's leading a prayer for all of us. That's why at the end, we either say, or I hope at least you think, the amen part, right? What does amen mean? It means let it be. I agree with that. Lord, that's part of my prayer also. Right? So it's not a time to check out mentally. Think about, you know, if you're going to beat the Baptist over there to the restaurant after church. Right, you're still in worship. It's part of our worship. And so that's part of the principle that we learn here. You know, we're not just eavesdropping in on a private prayer when someone stands up here and leads a congregation in prayer. public prayer is a man leading a prayer that the entire congregation is involved in praying, right? And in that prayer, the congregation being a participant, right, we're saying that that's my prayer, right? We agree with what was just said here in verse 16, right? When the church says amen, we're saying, so be it. And that's part of the principle that we see here in the text. We're praying together. And also, did you know, we sing prayers. And a lot of the time when we sing one of those prayers, what do we sing at the end of that? Amen. And you know what we're saying there, right? We're saying, you know, and that's the way the song was written. The song was written to say, this is a prayer. Right? And so just as sometimes we sing those prayers, we sing at the end of that prayer, we're saying amen. Same thing when a man gets up here and leads the congregation in prayer. We're listening, and we're part of that. And also I would say to the men that thankfully get up here and lead prayers, understand the responsibility that's in that, right? That you're leading the Lord's congregation here in communication with God. So my advice is, you know, let's slow it down. Let's remember the importance of this. Let's remember the responsibility in this. Let's remember that when we pray, we're also praying with authority. We're praying in the name of Jesus. That's our authority. Right? And as we begin to wind down the lesson here, I want you to think about the importance of this. When we say in the name of Jesus, we're saying it's by the authority of Jesus. It's not just some little plug we throw in at the end. It's so much more than that. Right? And so to the men that are leading the prayer, right, understand it's not just a little plug at the end, in the name of Jesus, amen. Right? You're talking about the authority of Almighty God in heaven, the one that sees and hears all things, that's listening to that prayer that you're leading for the Lord's church. And you're doing it by his authority in the name of Jesus. In John 14, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And then in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do. And in chapter 15 of John, in verse 16, he closes with, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Right, in chapter 16, right, so you see it in verse 23, verse 26, I think you get the point. Right? This is Jesus saying over and over and again, we need to pray in the name of Jesus. It's not just some little memorization at the end. Right? This is the mindset, this is the attitude of, Lord, this prayer here, everything in it, I submit to your will. You know, Lord, everything in this prayer, I want my life to be in line with the mission you have for my life, for our lives collectively as a body of believers. It means, you know, I'm praying, Lord, in your name, your authority, everything in this prayer, I pray, Father, it's done by your will and not mine. It's in the authority of Jesus, and let's understand the importance of that. And as we finish up this morning, let's think about what we learned. You know, there's obviously so much more we could talk about a prayer. Any of these topics on the avenues of worship. And so then, when I'm making up a lesson in these areas, you know, I've got to, you know, kind of condense it down a little bit. We could talk about so many different things concerning prayer, concerning worship. But I would ask you to remember this, if you remember anything about this lesson, is that you consider what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to speak to and be heard by the one that created everything with the word of his mouth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The power and the majesty of our Creator anything we could ever know about this vast universe, he could hold in the palm of his hand. And then me being a speck among specks, if you will, in the presence of the Almighty Creator, he says, I love you, Sean. I want to save you from your sins. And then after that, I want you to talk to me. I want to be involved in your life, Sean. I want you to tell me your problems. I want you to lay your anxiety before me. I don't want you to be afraid. I want to be a part of your life. Talk to me. And that's part of that praise and that adoration. I ought to have in my heart to be a vessel of honor and then come back before my Creator God and worship Him in prayer. Let's end where we began here in Acts, the second chapter. And be reminded of this, and I'm going to throw in again Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Christ. So the Bible tells us there aren't spiritual blessings outside of Christ. And a spiritual blessed prayer is absolutely a spiritual blessing. You've got to be in Christ to enjoy that wonderful blessing. Right, because you need the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins, to have relationship with God, and then to be able to talk to Him. And wonderful places like in Hebrews chapter 10 tells us it's through the blood of Jesus we have access behind the throne into the very presence of God. And you get to talk to Him. And we read here in Acts chapter 2, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. They obeyed the gospel. You go on to verse 47, right? They were added to the church. Those who received His word, right? Those who were cut to the heart, verse 37. Those who repented of their sins were baptized. They're the ones who were added to the church, right? Into the body of Christ, into the kingdom where all the blessings reside, including prayer. So I want you to think about this morning if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. In its simplicity, in the purity of what the New Testament teaches, you have an opportunity to do so this morning. We would love to help you with that. Love to sit down and open up the Bible, let you read for yourself what the Bible says about what you need to do to obey the gospel, and if you haven't. And listen, here's a challenge for you. If you're here and you just don't know, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to get a piece of paper, and I want you to put a line right there in the middle, right? And really, anybody can do this. If you're like, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, years ago I did this. This person told me that to do this to be saved. And so I want you to write down everything about that day that you can remember about when you were saved. Right? Well, it was at church camp, and it was this and that. I remember it was rainy. That just do it to kind of get your memory going. You know, well, the pastor said to accept Jesus into my heart. And then 2 or 3 months later, I was baptized to join that church. You know, whatever it is, I want you to write it down. And I want you to look at some passages that I'll give you, or if you get your bulletin on the back, you'll see a list of passages down there. And I want you to take the Word of God and write it right here and compare it to what you said and see if they line up. And if they don't, we need to sit down and talk. Right? You need to see from the Word of God if you're right with Him. So if we can help in any way this morning, whether it's obey the gospel or get right with God or be reconciled, whatever it is, if we can help you, would you please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing?